It will strike you that I stand in front of you as a whited sepulchre and a total misrepresentation of the healing ministry, because just to cut to the chase, I broke my arm. I was gardening. It wasn't at all glamorous. I was in the middle of a field, which is where we now live, and nobody around. I mean, nobody for miles, because we are in this converted barn. And my first instinct was, who saw me? Which is exactly what every woman does when she falls over. And it was quite ridiculous. I fell over a spade in the garden, and there we go. So I went around for a week before I knew it was broken, in considerable pain. And my son told me that I was a ninja. Now, I don't know about what ninjas are. I don't know whether it's a badge of honor or a source of shame, but I decided to cling to the former. So here I stand before you, a one-armed ninja who is getting her plaster off next week and has now been plastered for 6 weeks, metaphorically speaking. So I want to talk about healing, two-faced so-and-so that I am, because I do believe in it. And you would have heard my first healing story this morning about how I personally got in touch with all this stuff, and the Spirit of God literally broke into my life in the moment, and everything changed from that day forward. And I stand before you now as someone who thinks, as I suspect you do, if this is true, if this is doable, why would I not sell out and do this till the day I drop? I mean, what better way to waste your life than to live for the kingdom and signs and wonders and praying for the sick and casting out demons and expecting the Spirit of God to move? I mean, that's a great way to spend your life. So that is my what I advocate. Is this all right? I can hear only myself. But I suppose you can only hear me too, so you can hear me all right. My second experience of the things of the Spirit was quite a bizarre one. By this time, John had gone to California. James was still very little, so I didn't travel. But he'd gone to California and at the introduction of somebody else and had met John Wimber. And because there was no email, there were no sort of mobiles or anything in those days, he was incommunicado for 10 days. But he came back after 10 days. He'd been to something else on the East Coast, 10 days in California. He knew nothing about California except for John Wayne films. And he went over in a jacket, tie, upfold umbrella, little suitcase, like the Englishman abroad, expecting that he would blend in the middle of California, which obviously he didn't. However, he did come across Wimber and spent 10 days at the vineyard there and came back a different man. I mean, looked the same, still the furled umbrella and the tie and so forth, but quite honestly, radically transformed by having come firsthand in touch with healing and the power of the Spirit and ministry in the Spirit and intimate worship and all the things that to us were at that stage foreign. And so about a year later, Wimber came to London and John said to me, we need to go and I want you to meet this chap. This man, this slightly very overweight American with absolutely no dress sense. So it was a bad start, but he was very engaging and very sweet. So we were at the time working in a parish in the middle of London, next door to the parish of Holy Trinity Brompton. So we were all apart. And John said to me, we're going to take some of the people from the parish and we're going to go to this meeting at HDB. And I thought, well, that's fine. I love HDB. I love their people. Wimber, not so sure, but we'll give it a go. So we went. And he spoke. It was a big meeting, a lot of people, and Wimber spoke, not that well, as I remember. I thought to myself, this is okay, but we could probably do better. However, I mean, such was the level of arrogance and not a clue about what was to happen. And then he put down his notes, and then he just started walking up and down. He just started walking up and down across the stage, and he started plucking what seemed random words, we now know to be words of knowledge, out of the ozone. And he'd say, now there's somebody in this room who has a problem with the fifth lumbar region or whatever. He named the vertebrae. And there's somebody else who's got such and such, and somebody else who went to the doctor on Thursday, and the diagnosis was, and then he read off things as if he were looking at x-ray plates. I mean, it was fantastic. It was so interesting. And I was, of course, captured. I'm an early adopter. And I thought, this is really fascinating. And I was watching and interested and all that sort of stuff and slightly engaged. We were sitting in the back row, of course, because I was determined not to be at the front at that point. And then he said, and there's some other people here who are suffering with athlete's foot. At which point I thought, this is getting a little silly. I thought, if you've got athlete's foot, my friend, I'm very sorry. Keep your socks on and keep it to yourself. I mean, you would have done the same. And then, as if that weren't bad enough, he said, and there's another group of women here who are struggling with a particular gynecological condition, which he then named. And that was it. I thought, this is it. This is, I'm not playing this game. This is ridiculous. This is it. This is improper. He's a man in a mixed group. He's an American among an English group. And he's talking about the gynecological makeup of women in this room. This is not acceptable, I thought. Come in. Welcome aboard. I'm sorry, it'll have to be the floor. And so the difficulty was, I'm telling one of my stories, and the difficulty was that at that point, it was I who was suffering with this particular gynecological condition. Welcome. You won't have a clue what you've just walked into. So, I was suffering from a gynecological. Do you want me to tell you what that is or what it's like? Don't say that to me. So anyway, that point I thought, this is ridiculous. This is just inappropriate. However, because it was applying to me at the time, everything in me started, you know, my heart started to thud, my colour started to rise, and I just felt embarrassed. And then he said, now, look, we have a team with us who we have trained, because it can be taught. That's what this seminar is about. You can learn to do this. And if you're already doing it, you can learn to do it even better. And he said, I have a team with me. We've trained them. And they're out at the back. And they will be very sensitive to you. And if you'd like to go out and let them pray for you, we would be honored. At which point, you know, slightly, whether it was quite what I did, but I thought to myself, if I limp, they'll think it's the athlete's foot. Because I'd rather be earmarked as an athlete's foot than as a gynecological freak. So anyway, out I went, thinking that there's bound to be on this team a woman, she'll be middle-aged, possibly even a nurse, ideally a midwife. And so I went with my faith high. And I was met by a young man who was shorter even than me. That's very short. He was very short. He was Californian. He was wearing a sleeveless vest. And he was the hairiest creature since Esau. So everywhere I looked, there were tufts of hair. Arms, throat, back, yes, ears, everywhere. It was grotesque. I thought, he's the one that needs the healing more than I do. Oh, dear Lord. And he said to me, he came up to me as if he were looking for fresh meat, and he said, what can I do for you, honey? I said, nobody calls me honey. However, I mumbled, and he said to me, hold out your hands. Just like that. Rude. So I thought, if I hold up my hands, I'll get out of here fast. Held out my hands. He prayed for me very sweetly and sensitively, as I remember, and then he slapped my hands. If I had two hands working, I'd do it. He slapped my hands. He said, now go and pray for the sick. And that was the moment of my commissioning. It was just, I mean, looking back, it was ludicrous. Talk about being humbled. So I went back into the back row with John, and by now my heart was thudding, my colour was risen, and I said to John, I've got to get to the front and do what that man is doing. Now that man, John Wimber, I'd only met him that morning, but I could see what he was doing. And I said, John, I need to go. And my darling John, always to his credit, said, you know, I think you should. And he took me to the front and he said to John Wimber, he said, this is my wife, Eleanor. You met her this morning. Will you take her with you and teach her all you know? And for the next 2 hours, I went around praying for the sick with Wimber, and it was amazing because he would tell me what to look for, like we were talking about a little bit this morning. And he'd say, now look at those eyelashes, Eleanor. Nobody can do that involuntarily. And I went home and did I try in front of the mirror? Can't do it. He said, look for the eyelashes. Look for the rising colour up the throat, the presence of the Spirit of God. Look for a glean on the face, which is not a natural one. Look for the slight trembling, let alone the shaking, but just a trembling. And he said to me on another occasion, if you were to put your fingers into a power socket in the wall, your body would react. It's just the Lord making his presence known. And it's incredibly encouraging. And then we just prayed for people, and we went on, and we prayed, and we did what we did, and I listened, and I watched, and then we got to this woman who didn't want, who was just defiant. She was just teasing him, what are you going to do for me? And then we just walked away. And it was such a learning moment. So I say that to say this, it all comes in the most extraordinary way. And on the back of it, it was a life-changing moment. because I did think quite seriously, if this is available at the hands of a believer, why would we not do this until the day we drop? We have nothing to lose, and let's go for it. It was life-changing. And I mean, literally, it gave me a cause to live for. That's what this is about. We have a cause, and we have the provision with which to pursue it. We have the gifts of the Spirit. And as a generation, now you, but all us as well, it's not enough to sit on the bleachers or back on the benches or whatever. I want to be out on the pitch. I want to be on the field. I want to be a combatant. I had enough of churches and non-combatancy. I wanted to be in there and up to my elbows in it. So we set off on this amazing adventure of learning to pray for the sick, deeply aware it's the Spirit of God that does the healing. But Jesus did say directly to the disciples, heal the sick. And my question at that point would be, are you serious? Are you serious? And God came back and said yes.
I thought you said, are you serious about the healing? And I was like, well, I want to be serious.
Yeah, of course you do. Of course you do. But it's the sort of way people react. Are you serious? What, me? And the answer is, yes, I am serious. And yes, you. Thank you. That's exactly what it's about. And so we set off. And then John and I, we're slightly competitive, but we started off. And we were working in a church in London. We weren't yet into the vineyard, but we'd come across Wimber, and basically we were ruined for anything else. However, we started a little group, and we had people come to the group, and we practiced praying for the sick. And they were to come with their colds and their spots and their twisted ankles, anything. And we were in a very smart part of London. It was a very expensive part. We were among up and outs as opposed to down and outs, but they're all the same. And so we were with this very extraordinary parish, actually, on the edge of Buckingham Palace Gardens. I mean, it was an extraordinary place to be just for 2-3 years. And there was a man in the congregation who had been an equerry to the king, the queen's father. He was a lord. He was a member of the House of Lords. He was very smart, very posh. But he had a congenital condition by which his little finger was doubled up under his hand. And it had been through his family. And he and his wife, they were terribly sweet. They were probably in their 70s by then, and John and I were not. But they were wanting to encourage us. What can you do for this, my boy, he said, at one of our little group meetings. He came to the group. His wife wore silver fox fur and trembled when the Spirit of God came and her fur went like this. And he stuck out his hand and said to John, what can you do for this? And John was a little freak, but he remembered that Jesus spoke to conditions, which we've been taught. And John just said, in the name of Jesus, be straight. Out it went, straight as a die. Just like that. I mean, we were blown away. Oh my gosh, this is really, really something. So of course I was by then, right, this is a competition now. So I'm going, I'll show him. So I went to the butcher next week. I went to the butcher and I said, how are you doing? And can I pray for you? And he said he'd love it if I were to pray for him. And he took me into the back where all the meat cleavers and things were. And I thought, this is a scene from Sweeney Todd. I don't like the look of this at all. And he said he was suffering from depression, poor man. I said, that's more difficult. So I did pray and he didn't get any different at all. And so within the next 2 days, we realized we are part of the king and his kingdom. The now and the not yet. We saw the now with Lord Thingy Bob. We saw the not yet with the butcher. And we knew what we were into. And do you know that teaching of the kingdom is critical if you want to start to learn to pray for the sick? Because you've got to be able to handle the disappointments and the times that it doesn't work, which are many. But I see more people healed because I pray than I would ever have seen healed if I hadn't. So statistically, there's nothing to lose. So anyway, we just decided we're going to do this stuff. And I want to look for a moment. That's the sort of anecdotal bit. But I want to look at the Bible and I want to show you this. I want to show you a sequence of verses from the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels that show how he recruited and trained and let loose his disciples. And you need to bear in mind that you, every man and woman in this room, are a latter-day disciple. You are an immediate inheritor of the promises of Jesus to the first disciples. Have that in your mind as we look at this. The first verse, Jesus, this is Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, which you're kindly putting up for me. And it's the manifesto of Jesus. At the beginning of his public ministry, having come out of the wilderness and all of that stuff, Jesus went to Nazareth and into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and he found the place where it is written. And then he read this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is a cardinal text in the vineyard. And I don't know if you've noticed, but as you're sitting this evening, look at it, facing the front, the stage, on your right, on the wall, lit up, there are those two verses. Aren't there? If you're Trent Vineyard, you'll recognize it straight away. But it is an absolutely crucially central text to the way we live, move, and have our being. So learn it by heart if you don't know it already. So this was Jesus' manifesto. He said, this is what I've come to do. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and this is my job description. This is what I'm up to. And then turn over, or turn back, actually, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 and verses 7 and 8. And we read there, he called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness. As you go, he said, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. I mean, words of pretty much one syllable. These are his instructions to his disciples and their descendants, us. It's quite sort of straightforward. It's simple, but not simplistic. And the key, of course, is to grasp that we have the authority to do these things. One of my dearest friends in the vineyard, she said, Eleanor, if we as a vineyard movement could grasp, every member of us could grasp the authority that we have because of Jesus, we could really see things happen. It's God-given authority over demonic spirits, and we don't have to get all head up about that. Nothing melodramatic. It's just a fact of life. There are demons all over the place, and you need to get used to recognizing them, to seeing strange behavior, praying against them, breaking their power, and I've seen it over and over again in an ordinary voice, just as ordinary as if you were talking about, you know, the weather. Just send these demons packing. No shouting, no shrieking, no jumping up and down. They do exist, and they do make mischief, and I've heard it. I've seen it happen over and over. It's a fact of life in the kingdom. But alongside it, we pray for the sick. And now we move again. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 9. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Now, do you see the sequence? Jesus, just him. Then the 12, now the 72. It's getting bigger all the time. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. He sent them two by two ahead of him. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. So do you see the sequence? Jesus did it, modeled what he was doing, classic show and tell, signs that made them wonder. And it just reminds me that it's possible to learn this stuff, to get trained in this stuff, to get better at doing it and trusting yourselves to do it more and more. We used to have a girl in our church in London, and she and her chum would go to Starbucks regularly, and they would pray and they would ask the Lord to show them things about the people in the room. And sometimes I think they prayed for them, and sometimes they were just practicing. Just practicing, listening to the Lord. So again, like we talked this morning, do this in a group. You know, sometimes you'll have occasion to pray for somebody when you're on your own, on the train or wherever, the bus stop or whatever it is. But otherwise, you can just pray in twos and threes in college or wherever you are. But look out and listen to what God is doing. And remember that, again, another key text, which I haven't actually got up there, but it's John 5:19, where Jesus said, I can only do what I see the Father doing. And if that was what Jesus needed, how much must we need it too? So we learn to look and see what the Father's doing. Another point I love from this account of the ministry of Jesus as he trained his disciples, again in Luke 11, read the whole chapter because it's fascinating. In verse 17, we're told the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Have I got that one? I can't remember. Oh, yes, I have. And then he went on. And this is the killer verse. I love it. At that time, Jesus, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And then he turned to his disciples and he said privately to them, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. So basically, the thing that I love about that is that when we do what Jesus has asked us to do, it gives him such a kick, if I may say so reverently. He's full of joy. Can you imagine the Jesus that we know and love being full of joy over the gang when they came back and told their story, you know, their war stories? And if you go back from this conference and you're talking with friends, you're talking war stories, things that I saw, things that we did, things that I learned. It's all very transferable. And they came back buzzing and buzzing. I went on one of my first outings doing ministry, even before Wimber, in our first parish. And I came back. I was so excited. And I said to one of the women there, who was full of the Holy Spirit and part of the staff and everything, I said to her, I just am so excited. Is it wrong? Am I being proud? Am I, you know, because I saw things happen and it was so exciting. And she says, no, it's the joy of doing what we do. It's very joyful. If you see somebody transformed, if you see somebody healed, if you see a demon sent packing and a person filled with peace, it's a very joyful thing. And you need to rejoice. It's just amazing what you can see happen in front of your very eyes. And I love to think reverently that it gives him such pleasure to watch us doing these things. And then the final verse in this sequence, do you see how I'm working through it? Jesus's manifesto became our mandate and has become our mission and our marching orders in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. Again, you need to learn these things. This one is just, it should be tattooed. Well, no, I personally don't do tattoos, as you can probably imagine, but it should be tattooed somewhere, discreet. Jesus came to them. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a big one. And then he said, therefore, you go. You go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, next word, everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end. What did he command them to do? Preach the gospel. Pray for the sick, cast out demons, bind up the brokenhearted, visit the prisons, feed the hungry, clothe the poor. Those were all the things Jesus commanded them to do, and he wants us to obey everything. And when it comes down to it, at the end of the day, whether or not I pray for the sick is a matter of sheer obedience. And it's related to, linked directly to loving him. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We've just, John and I have just read through again together John's gospel. And it's just redolent of the beauty of Jesus. And the teaching he gave to his disciples, my Father and I are one. I only do what he shows me to do. I only speak what he tells me to do. We're so closely intertwined. And then you're as intertwined as we are because you're part of the vine. I mean, it's just sweet. And then in the middle of it all, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love him? I mean, look at you. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. I mean, this is a room full. I have to tell you, there are 1,000 people in that room, probably under 30. 1,000 of you. Imagine multiplying out your circles of influence and the prayers that you pray for people 1,000 times over. And imagine, just begin to imagine the impact that that could have, the difference that that could make, the transformation that that could be. You know, I was transformed when somebody laid hands on me and prayed for me to get better. I was transformed when I discovered that it was up for me to do the same thing. You can be transformed by getting in touch with this stuff and then doing it for yourselves. And then I thought, having looked at all of that, I would just tell you about one or two stories, and then we're going to start to pray for one another because, you know, that's what you do. If you're in the chemistry lab, you do the, whatever theory, not that I ever did, and then you go and do the practical. The only practical science lesson I ever remember was when Gillian Haig set her arm on light on a Bunsen burner. Best fun, so entertaining, but I remember nothing else about science in my life. God rest her. Anyhow, no, she didn't die. But it was, I mean, she was a little bit slow to move her arm, I have to say. Let me tell you about my neighbour. We lived in London until quite recently, and we lived in a terrace of houses in Wimbledon, and we had neighbours next door. And they were lovely. And I loved them dearly as a family, and we got to know the family. We baptised their babies. It was all very, very sweet, and she came to faith. She was married to a lawyer. She had four children, the youngest of whom was very, 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 very severely disabled. I mean, he was in a vegetative state practically when he was born, chromosomally very, everything was wrong. So he couldn't walk, he couldn't talk, he couldn't feed except through a tube, couldn't speak, couldn't see, blind, deaf, everything. I mean, unspeakably. So I'll tell you more about him tonight. However, in the middle of all this, his mum came round to me and said, I've got this big lump in my tummy, Eleanor. Oh dear. Because of course we're all human. And I thought, yes, she twisted her ankle or, you know, got a spot or something, it'd be so much more straightforward. However, it was the lump. And I was at that point, I recognized the Holy Spirit came on me in such a way that sometimes I was just mad. I was mad as a snake. I thought, how dare the enemy of this woman's soul try and do something so beastly in the middle of her being when she's married with four small children, all under 10 or whatever, including one disabled. And I was mad. So I said, well, shall we pray? Well, it was a hard one, so I just prayed, and I didn't know quite how to pray, so I just said, Lord, would you please shrivel this lump? I hadn't got the faith for anymore. So it was a shriveling prayer. And she went off. They'd booked the surgeon. They'd booked her mother to come. They'd booked to tell the children. They were going away for half term first, and then she came back. And on the Monday morning, she came to me and said, you know what, Eleanor? I think this lump has got smaller. And I said, do you mean shriveled? And she said, yes, I really do. So I said, well, then we're going to have to pray again. Now then, faith rises, okay? Faith rises. I started from a very, very low point. I do not leap from one high mountain to another. I'm very low level. But when you see something happen and you just pray out of blind obedience and something begins to happen, then your faith rises to match. And it was so exciting. So I said, well, look, let's just pray again. So we prayed again and she went off. This was Monday afternoon. They were going to tell the children on Tuesday. Mother was coming in Wednesday, surgery was booked Thursday. But she said, I'm going to ask the doctor again. And they went and they did another MRI, whatever it was they did. And then she sent round her medical notes at tea time with one of the children. And it was a piece of A4 paper. I've still got it. I should have brought it. And with all the, you know, prognosis on it. And written, scrawled across it, it's gone. From one corner to the other, it's gone. She had completely lost the lump. The thing had shriveled into nowhere, never to be heard of again. And that was so exciting, you know? And that was, the reason it was so sweet was that my faith was low and she was my next door neighbor. You know? It's a pretty low bar. So that was very sweet. And then there was another one, another lumpy lady, and she was in a church in Brighton, and she came to see me. We'd been there and preached or whatever, and we were just leaving for lunch, as you do on a Sunday, and exhausted. And she came running after me and said, will you pray for me? And it was not my finest hour, I have to say, because I immediately thought, I really want to go for lunch. I don't want to get late. Da, da, da. So I was a wee bit reluctant. And I said, of course. I said, and I slapped my hand upon her. She said she got two cancerous things in her tummy. So I slapped my hand on her, prayed against them, and then went and had lunch. Never thought any more about it, ever. And then about 3 years later, went back to the church again, because we have friends there, and she came running up to me and said, do you remember me? No, of course not. And she said, do you remember me? And I had those lumps in my tummy. I said, yes, I do. Yeah, of course I do now. And she said, there weren't two, there were 22 little lumps, growths in her tummy. And she said, they all went. And that really blew me away. And she said, you see, what happened was that lots of people had prayed for me, but nobody had laid a hand on me. And there is something, people, and it's something we have to practice with great discretion, especially in these days, about laying your hand on a person where it's appropriate. And obviously only men for men and women for women. That's all. I mean, we put in all those provisos, but Paul said, laying hands on a person, fanning into flame the gift of God that is there, and laying hands on the sick. Jesus laid hands on. Paul laid hands on. That's good enough for me. It's in the book by which I live. And so given the constraints of modernity, given all the stuff that we have to be so careful of, which is we have to be because we're children of our age, but nonetheless, where and when you can lay hands on somebody, it doesn't have to be on the growth. It could just be on a shoulder or on a head or on a hand. And always ask, would you be happy if I were to lay hands on you? Let me just put my hand on your shoulder. Just be sensitive, but don't neglect or let go the laying on of hands. Don't let the culture take us out. What was it Steve said this morning? Don't let the scumbags determine your destiny. Best line of the morning. Love it. Isn't that true? It's so, so good. And then my darling John, he's one of the most understated healers in the history of Christian ministry. He just ambles around, and then he sat on the bus recently, sat on a bus, and there was a woman in trouble with her arm, and he said, he was stuck in traffic, and he said, do I see you trouble with your arm? And yes, yes. And he said, would you be happy for me to pray for you? And she said, yes, you would. So he prayed for her. I don't know if he laid hands on her. I think he probably did. And she got better. She got off the bus better. But John being John, her symptoms abated. That's what he says. He's far more moderate than I am. I leap up and down, say, the woman's been healed. No, her symptoms have abated. I was at a conference in Aberdeen and somebody came with a frozen shoulder, which I understand to be a horrible condition. And we prayed for it. And by the end, she was like a windmill. It's so lovely when you see these things. And you don't always. You don't always. But I would suggest that at the end of the day, nobody you pray for, with very odd, rare exceptions, will be anything but blessed by the fact that you have. Because you're doing what you're doing out of love for Jesus, and therefore out of love for people. It's the outworking of the compassion that we've been talking about. And it's deeply compassionate to pray for a sick person in the hope that they will get better. Don't promise them anything. Let me pray for you. I do. And work out in your mind, which I find quite helpful, little formulas. I think I might have mentioned one this morning. You might think I'm a little strange. I'll say, I always play yourself down. You may think I'm a little strange, which in some cases is easier to say than others. I am. But I know, I believe, I'm a Christian. I believe there's a God in heaven. I know that he loves you. What would you like me to pray for? We had a builder come last week to finish off the snagging, as they call it, in our barn that we just converted. And as he was leaving, I thought, this man's been working for us for weeks, months. So I said to him, before you go, I don't think you should go from our house without some blessing. What is it you'd like me to pray for? And he said, not surprisingly, my children. And I said, we're going through a divorce and and I'd like you to pray for my children. I want to keep them on the straight and narrow. I mean, it was too sweet. So I just prayed. I mean, I didn't give him a chance to not to. We just stood in the porch together. Didn't go near him, of course, but I just stood there. And I prayed for him. And the Lord came on him. And he's a sort of joker and smiler and, fast talker. Still, silent. And I said to him, that wasn't bad, was it? Oh, it was, great. It's just the greatest privilege. And it doesn't have to be a big old deal. It might not even be for healing, just for blessing a person. And I can guarantee you, 99 times out of 100, that person will be the better for your having prayed, just to have felt loved and touched by the Spirit of God. What do you think? Okay? Is that all right? Are you determined now that you will pray for the sick? Don't dare ask if you won't. What we're going to do, I've no idea of time. How are we doing? 25 minutes more? Whoa. And that's still 3 o'clock? Oh, I did talk fast. Well, what we want to do, I'm not going to fill the air with any more words. You'll be glad to hear. There's plenty more to come today. What I would love to do is we're going to do a little sort of experiment, if you like. We're going to do the chemistry practical. And I'm going to collect a few words of knowledge. And we're going to see if they're in the room. And then we're going to pray for those people. What does that feel like? Now, from where I'm standing, that's a high-risk strategy. But from your sitting, you can say, yeah, let's see. You are definitely at the advantage over me at this moment. But you know what we mean by words of knowledge? Those little impressions that God will give you. And they come in different ways. You may feel a pain. You may see a word. Sometimes people do. Like lungs. You may feel something in your arm or your leg or something. You may get a verse or a scripture. You may see a body part. I haven't done that, but I know people who have. They see a knee for some extraordinary reason, or they see the x-ray of a spine. I'm sure that was what Wimber was doing when he first did this stuff with me. And I'm going to ask you to, and sometimes you can feel a pain. Sometimes that I have done. I felt a pain in a part of my body that wasn't mine. You know, why would it suddenly have come like that? And that's where you take a risk and say, I think there may be somebody who's struggling with the right kneecap or whatever. Do you see? So would you be happy to try and do that? Okay, well, let's invite the Spirit of God to come. Father, we thank you for this room full of amazing people who are ready to do the stuff. And Lord, we ask you now to come by your Holy Spirit and to release to us the gifts of that Holy Spirit. We need your wisdom. We need words of knowledge. We need discernment to know what's going on. We need faith. We need the working of miracles, healings. We're going to wait for maybe 30 seconds.